Have you ever moved to a new home? There's usually a bit of excitement and anticipation as we pull up roots and get ready to replant them in a new location. Be it just across town or way on the other side of the world, moving can be an exciting adventure mixed with apprehension. It's a time of adventure as we investigate our new surroundings and dwellings, be it a home, apartment, a condo, or mobile home, hoping that in time we'll feel comfortable and find our own special place there. My wife and I have moved 13 times during our years of marriage. We have lived in various places in the United States and in Britain as the Lord led us. Wherever we have lived, quickly that place became home to us because we had each other. As the years go by, however, we have increasingly come to realize that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The Bible tells us that our conversation, now that literally means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. As we look at the spiritually darkening world around us, I hope that you, like me, are feeling increasingly uncomfortable here, more like a stranger and a pilgrim in a lost and dying world, an unrighteous world, according to Hebrews 11:13 and 1 Peter 2:11. For the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When we read God's promises about the future, we should be encouraged and strengthened as we live our daily lives in this troubled world. For we learn that a new and wonderful world awaits us, where our home will be for eternity, and it'll never wear out, never need repairs, and never will we need plumbers. I don't know about you, but water and plumbing, always a headache for me. Best of all, our home will be perfectly suited to our individual needs and tastes. For we are the bride of Christ. Therefore, the bridegroom, our Lord, would want to prepare a comfortable place for we who are his bride. During the time of preparation where the bridegroom's preparing a home for his bride, all righteous or saved individuals now that have already died, they're now with the Lord. Think about this, in the house that he has prepared for them. Perhaps we too may be raptured soon and caught up to God in heaven so that the home he is preparing for us, that he's doing it right now, will be ready when he takes us to be with him. So by way of preparation, let us now take a few minutes to learn more about our future home. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21. And in verse 1, we read, "And I, that's John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." You see, this old battle-scarred earth will be burned up, and the curtains of the universe will be drawn back as we witness the creation of a new earth and the glorious regal descent of the city of New Jerusalem to her permanent home. Think about this. Just like the creation of Genesis chapter 1, now we can actually watch another massive creation by the Lord of a new earth and new heavens. Look at verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." As the New Jerusalem enters the atmosphere and settles upon the new earth as a great mountain 1,500 miles high, an even greater sight will be seen as we read in chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. "For at the pinnacle of this city are two thrones." John writing, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, we have to pause here. It's important to understand the rules of grammar. And in Greek, there are rules of grammar. Now, don't worry, this isn't going to be complex at all, so don't get uptight about grammar. But if we look at this verse in the original, the grammar rule says that we must read it as proceeding out of the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Two thrones, the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 repeats, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it. Very important here, for the grammar and the rule of grammar that would apply here indicates two thrones, God the Father's throne, God the Son's throne, are both at the pinnacle of the city of New Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament, this same city is called Mount Zion. And in the New Testament, we are now told it is the New Jerusalem. As it settles upon the new earth, John, back in chapter 21 and verse 3, tells us, I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God has been moving history to this moment. This is the goal of all history. We cannot miss him declaring that his desire is to dwell with man. For notice, he repeats it three times. He will tabernacle with men. The word tabernacle means to dwell. He will dwell with them, or literally the root word for both is to remain with them. And notice, God himself shall be with them. For thousands of years, God has been working to bring about this wonderful time when he can dwell with man. The last time that God had such a fine time with righteous men was back in the Garden of Eden before Adam's sin and fall. We read in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, we often focus on the garden and the events and the fall, but we fail to notice how God began chapter 2 in verse 1 when he says, Thus, the heavens and earth were finished. That means to be completed in total, and all the host with them. See, in the beginning, the heavens and earth were perfect, were complete, and the relationship between God and man was perfect as well. That relationship, that's what God intended from the beginning. And when we come to the new heaven and new earth, he'll re-establish that as he dwells with man. Now, we also read that the trees of the garden were pleasant to the sight, as was the entire garden, according to Genesis 2:9. This was a place of excitement, of wonder, of devotion to the Creator. Everything was new and perfect. There was nothing in that original environment that did not meet the needs of God's human creation. The ones that he created, remember, in his image and likeness. The garden now included two trees, two unique trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Regrettably, as a consequence of Adam's act of rebellion, both humanity and the earth were changed dramatically. Man's flesh became mortal and subject to decay and death as his spirit died and became separated from God. For the earth, weeds, thistles grew up, animals became predatory, and the environment changed. It was no longer perfect. Aside from the physical changes to the earth and the struggles for man, there's another significant alteration that occurred, one often ignored and passed over in the studies of Genesis. That is, access to the tree of life was cut off as man was expelled from the garden. For we read in Genesis 3, in verse 23 and 24, "Therefore the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life," to keep anybody from approaching the tree of life and get and live forever. Unlike the tree of knowledge of good and evil that had served its purpose as a test of Adam's resolve to obey or disobey God, and presumably it then became extinct, the tree of life will continue to be mentioned 10 more times in the Bible, both in Proverbs and Revelation, in addition to Genesis. Therefore, it is not surprising to read that this tree will reappear on the new earth in Revelation 22, verse 2. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I'm going to divert just a second. Notice it, what it says here. It says that it yielded her fruit every month. Do you realize that is telling us there is time in eternity? No, the hymn that says there will be time no more, that's wrong. There will be time in eternity. Time is really a record of the succession of events and their order. Therefore, there will be months in eternity, and the tree will give fruit that you can tell the month by the fruit. So it will be the fruit of the month. Time will continue. Now, getting back to our main subject. Like two bookends, Genesis and Revelation tell of the times when God dwells with and has fellowship with man in the presence of the tree of life. We know back in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:22 tells us that the tree has a obviously healing function of some sort for those who eat from it. And now in Revelation 22:2, in the new earth, we read the same. Now, hold on a minute. We can only speculate and wonder why it will be part of this new earth and what this healing means. For the Bible never tells us. So don't go beyond what the Bible tells us specifically and speculate. Not only will the new earth have a perfect environment, but human beings also will have perfect, glorified bodies that are able to fellowship with God in His glory and gain a fuller knowledge of His attributes and, more importantly, of Him, His personality, all that He is, and we will have all of eternity to learn and know Him better. Just as God introduced history with the term the heavens and earth in Genesis 2:4, He does the same using the same words to introduce eternity and the new earth. Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And then in verse 5, we learn that God will make all things new. Now, this could mean that the new earth will be made up of an entirely new physical matter. Or it may be really different in character and certainly will be different in size and topography, which will be greatly enlarged. Now, although we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that the eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I've had people come up to me and use this verse and they say, "You see, you can't know these things, so don't even investigate them. Don't worry about the future. Just live for the day." And they quote this verse to me. But then what they ignore is the very next verse. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, by the Holy Spirit, God has now revealed things that he's preparing for us. No, not all, by any means. But he still is revealing much, and we are to study his word. With this in mind, let us look at our future inheritance, all that God is preparing for us. And with the Spirit's aid, perhaps we can at least better understand what he has promised for us. First, we're going to look at Jesus Christ's promises to his bride, and then we will look at God the Father's promises to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ promised his bride that he would dwell with her forever in a home, or literally a dwelling place, that he is currently preparing for her. Now, I need to point out here, the bride of Christ consists of all true believers from Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, until the catching up or the rapture of the church. Let's look closely at that promise the Lord Jesus Christ made to us in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or literally dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Significantly in this verse, that word to prepare a place, the word place in the Greek always indicates a literal physical structure or place. Now remember, the Lord made this promise only hours before his disciples would witness his crucifixion and death. Think how heartbroken they would be, how troubled they'd been. 3 years they've walked with him, believed he's the Messiah, and now they see him crucified before their very eyes. That's why the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Remember this tomorrow, if you will. Because then he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. So he's saying, if you believe in God, you should believe in me, and don't be troubled by what you see tomorrow. Therefore, he was trying to encourage them before the events of that day. He told them, though, that he would go away so that he could prepare a place for them, and notice, when it's finished, he would return for them. Let's now look at three things about this statement. First of all, Christ is preparing a place. You see, in Israel, in the time of the Lord, it was the bridegroom's duty to do this. The terms the Lord used indicated a physical and literal accommodation, a dwelling place. Remember now, Christ was offering comfort to his disciples by telling them something that they could relate to. They all had been to weddings. They all had seen that the bridegroom had prepared a place, an accommodation for his wife. Our bridegroom wants us to know that he's preparing this place for us right now, and any bridegroom would want it to be a comfortable new home for his bride. A second promise, the location of the wedding. It's in his Father's house. And the dwelling place for Christ's bride initially now will be in the Father's house, which is in heaven. Israeli weddings in ancient times took place in the groom's father's house, where the groom had built an addition either onto his father's house or right next to it for the newly married couple. So our dwelling is being prepared in heaven today, right now, for you, for me. Third, the Lord concludes with a promise, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice carefully the word that. That word signals a purpose. It's a very special word in the original language. indicating here's the purpose for what I've just said. In other words, what I've just said ahead of this and the promise. Therefore, the dwelling place's sole purpose is to enable us to be with Him. That's why He's preparing you a place, so you can be with Him. Just before leaving the earth to go to heaven, the Lord restated this promise by telling His disciples that He would be with them always in Matthew 28:20. Therefore, that promise is continuing for us to this day. Now let's have a glimpse of our future dwelling. Earlier in Revelation 21, we saw of the New Jerusalem descending majestically out of heaven to the new earth. For John said, he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice the next word, prepared. Sound familiar? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As was common back then, and even now, the name of the city referred both to the structure and the people who dwelled in it. Thus, in verse 9, John tells us that Holy Jerusalem is the Lamb's wife. Since these events occur after the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, the context supports the fact that the church, as Christ's bride, now His wife, is dwelling in this city when it descends. So the place He's preparing for us, that is the city, the New Jerusalem. Now, remember for a moment, the book of Revelation was written to church-age believers, or the bride of Christ, the future bride of Christ. Revelation 1:4 says, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia. And then through the scriptures and on to the end, into Revelation 21, all of this is for us. This is a book written for the church-age believers to understand all that God is doing, including our part in eternity. Interestingly, God devotes one verse, verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, to the creation of the new universe, the new earth, the new heavens. But then He goes on for 25 verses talking about our dwelling place. Do you think the Lord wants His bride to know about where she will spend eternity and how she will spend it with Him? I sure do. Therefore, this is a special and personal message to a bride to assure us of the place in which we are to live with Him for eternity. Some might speculate that God is only accommodating our human minds by giving us a symbolic picture of heaven, a fuzzy scene of something that'll be cozy and good, but not too detailed. But that argument loses any weight when we look at the details and specific dimensions that are given, and the fact that He gives us 25 verses of description. Furthermore, since we've already discovered that the new heavens and earth are just as literal as our earth, we must recognize this city must be physical and literal as well. Therefore, it's reasonable to believe that the bride in her glorified physical body will dwell in a physical structure. Now, think about the Lord and His glorified body, what the disciples saw and recorded in the scriptures. They could see the wounds in His hands. They could eat with Him. He was very real to them. Now, one thing that will be kind of exciting is He also could just disappear and go somewhere else very quickly. So too we. Now, those of you who are old enough who knew Mr. Rogers, he told us about a purple way. Zip, zip, zip. We're going to go the purple way and move around from the New Jerusalem to God's creation in the same way. Although we may not fully understand some of the details describing the New Jerusalem, some seem harder to grasp based on the world we live in, None of them are wholly outside the realm of possibility and reality. Now, in our world today, if you're going to buy a house, you go to a real estate agent. That agent describes properties they are trying to sell, and they do it through an internet listing, a property listing. That listing is to help you to understand what it is they are selling. Do you remember the first house or apartment that you got? Did the real estate listing that you saw perhaps in the paper in those days or in the internet fully describe every detail? No, there was just enough for you to decide if you wanted to see it and if it might be right for you. Even after you viewed that house, and maybe you agreed to buy it, after you left, did you remember every detail you saw in it before you moved in? No, the listing is what you really remember. Well, God is giving us a listing of our future home. Like all buyers, we want to know what's the property size, what's the square footage of the house. So in this listing, in Revelation 21, verse 16, we learn its square footage. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the depth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height are equal. Now, some people have said, well, that means it's a cube. I happen to believe, and this is my opinion only, that it's a giant triangular shape on all sides. It tells us that it's, I'm going to use width, depth, but its height, they're all the same, and they're 12,000 furlongs. Now, I didn't know what a furlong was, so I had to look it up. When I take that number and calculate it, it turns out the city is going to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. It's an enormous city that we will live in it. The psalmist in Psalm 68, verse 16, writing about Mount Zion, or the New Jerusalem, says, "This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. God dwell in it. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever." So again, reinforced, this enormous city at the top will be the throne of God the Father and God the Son. With each detail given, we realize that this will be the most beautiful palace in history, a palace for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his wife. That's you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When I was in seminary, a fellow student calculated the capacity of such a city. He conservatively estimated that this enormous city, 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high, would accommodate 108 trillion people with room to spare. That means plenty of elbow room, much to spare, no claustrophobia here. It is an understatement to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's enormous. Just as Christ promised to dwell with his bride, the church, God the Father has promised King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, a significant promise to the world, and that he would establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. Now, there are many verses in the Old Testament proclaiming this. So that means that the throne of his kingdom forever, of David must be everlasting, even in the new earth, or else the Father isn't trustworthy. Ah, but we know he's trustworthy. So therefore, the throne of David must be in the new heavens and new earth. Therefore, again, the two thrones we've talked about in New Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21, 1 and 3, they're the Father's throne of glory and Christ's throne of David. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the throne of the Lamb. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it. The throne of the Lamb is the throne of David. From these thrones, God the Father and God the Son will send forth shining glory and light from the pinnacle. And we read in Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We'll conclude our study here as this earth's history ends and eternity begins. Our triune God has accomplished much of his plan for earth's history already, but much, 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 much more is still awaiting fulfillment in eternity. Glorious and exciting times lie ahead for those of us who know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. For we will rule and reign with him forever, and we'll see God the Father's glory and dwell with him. Now the next event in God's timetable of history is the rapture of the church. This is our blessed hope as the world becomes darker and darker. What is crucial is, will you be a citizen in the new heaven and the new earth, the city of New Jerusalem? You see, to be a citizen of that city, you must first of all recognize that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that as a sinner, you must pay the wages of sin, which is death, separation from God. You would have to spend eternity paying for your sins. But joy of joy, the Lord God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross as a substitute to pay for your sins and my sins upon that cross. He paid that eternal punishment of your sins and mine. He then in turn offers you the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life as your substitute if you'll receive it. Now, by its very nature, a gift isn't something you can earn, you can work to get, or really deserve it. Not at all. A gift is something that is offered freely to you. But a gift, like all gifts, must be taken to be received and to get the benefits of it. Therefore, to as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You must accept that Jesus Christ has done this for you, that Jesus Christ is God himself who could pay for all the sins, and you must receive him as your Savior. I urge you to contact us if you want to understand better from the scriptures how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith alone. And then you will be a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Now again, I said the book of Revelation was written to the bride. Therefore, at the end of the book of Revelation, verses 20 and 21, we read Jesus Christ's promise, "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And John replies, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, so do we." And so as we look forward to our eternity with the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all now. And I'll either see you here or in the air.